I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Genesis and chapter 49. We're going to read one or two verses here, and in the midst of those verses is the text that I want to bring you a message from. We're going to speak this morning concerning Joseph, and I know that many of you would say that Joseph is your favourite character in the Bible. He's certainly a character which speaks to us in this day in which we live. And so we're going to read from verse 22. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. I want you to notice just the little phrase that comes in verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. But his bow abode in strength. A couple of weeks ago I started to speak to you about the trials of Bible characters, and also how did they deal with these trials. We didn't get very far because we just saw about Abraham on that occasion, and I reminded you that all Bible characters, however great or small, went through trials and tribulation and trouble in their lives. And sometimes it seems to me that there was one particular trial that came into their lives that either broke them or made them. And of course, in the case of Abraham, it made him the man that he really was. It seems to me that that certainly stands true as well concerning Joseph. And what I want to try and show you, if I can, in just this short time, is here is Joseph's overcoming power. That's our title. Joseph's overcoming power. We all want to overcome in our lives. We all want our lives to be successful as far as spiritual things are concerned. We want to be what God wants us to be. Well, here's something for us. God's overcoming power through Joseph, and may the Lord help us today. Let me just, if I can, put this in its context first of all. And you'll know that what we have in this particular chapter that I've just read from is a deathbed scene. Jacob has now reached the grand old age of 147, and he's about to die. This here is what we call Joseph's swan song. He gathers all his sons around him, and I like to imagine in my mind 12 bearded men gathering around this bed and listening to Jacob as he speaks to them. He speaks about their past. He speaks about their future. He goes around each one, and his eyes look at each one as they look at him, and he analyzes what has taken place in their lives and gives some prophetical insight of what will take place in the future. Reuben is there. He calls him unstable. Simeon and Levi, these were cruel brothers, and they had sinned against God and against Jacob. Judah is there, and he's happy about Judah. He speaks of him as being the lion, and so he became, of course, as a tribe. And there's Zebulun. Excuse me. There's Zebulun. He's a seafarer, and the word of God speaks about him being a seafarer. Issachar is there. He's a burden bearer. Dan is there, and Dan is a judge and will be a judge in the future. Gad is an overcomer himself, and what an overcomer he became. And then Asher, noted for his riches. Naphtali was wild and willful. Benjamin was a warrior. And then he comes to Joseph. Joseph here, he speaks quite clearly about. And he gives the longest analysis and also what should happen in the future to him. He seems to pause for breath almost. What could he say about this man? John Phillips says that Jacob's eloquence took wings. This is one of the greatest poetical statements in the whole of the Bible. And he speaks about his fruitfulness, he speaks about his foes, he speaks about his faith, he speaks about his fullness of his blessing. This man had done well, and it pleased Jacob as he now comes to death. And he says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but the eloquent but is there, his bow abode in strength. What a picture then we can have in our mind, because it seems to me that all of us go through trials. They're different, they're varied, sometimes they continue and sometimes they stop, but there's not a person here this morning who hasn't had a test in their lives concerning their own Christian experience. And one day we'll stand before God, won't we? And somehow that picture of Jacob lying in the bed there and fixing his eyes upon each of these is a picture of when we come before the Lord, and the Lord looks at us and analyzes our life and our words and our thoughts and our deeds and everything about us and gives his judgment concerning what we've done in this life. What will God say about me? What will God say about you? In Parliament this week, it was interesting how that there was a debate on persecution of Christians. Tremendous debate, the best I've ever seen from Parliament. I switched on the television and just at random, and suddenly I got the parliamentary channel, and here was this debate about Christians being persecuted. It was awesome to hear about Christians all around the world who are being persecuted. More Christians are persecuted today than ever before in the whole history of Christendom. Some 200 million Christians are being persecuted even as I speak to you today. One of the most telling remarks from one of the MPs was that every Sunday in North Korea, the Christians who have been rounded up and put into prison are rounded up once again and brought to a parade ground. Two Christians are randomly chosen and put out the front. They're asked to recant their Christian faith, and if they don't, they're repeatedly stabbed with a bayonet until they die. Every Sunday. I prayed this morning that that wouldn't happen today. How tragic. And when we go back into the Word of God, you see, that's almost what happened to Joseph himself. Nothing could have been greater to stir the heart or the passions when you read about Joseph and see how terrible things went. And you would expect him to say, why me? You'd expect him to say, surely this is not fair. But he doesn't, does he? The Bible says, but his bow abode in strength. Whatever persecution, trouble or trial we may have to go through and difficulty in our lives, perhaps it's a personal thing, perhaps it's something of our body, something perhaps in our family, something perhaps in the world, whatever it is, that's what God wants us for. He wants us that our bow should abide in strength. That's the message. The first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is the trials he endured. The trials he endured. I read a quote some time ago and kept it. And this quote said this. It was simply, great trials are often necessary to prepare us for great responsibilities. Isn't that lovely? You see, when you read about Joseph and you think about him, my, what trials that man went through. before he was the age of 30. And yet, of course, God was putting him through these trials because he was going to have great responsibility. Is that the reason why God is putting you through a test, a trial, even at this moment? Let me try and enumerate the trials before you. First of all, there was a trial of what I call disloyalty. You remember that he was a son of Rachel. And, of course, he was born, in a sense, an answer to prayer because Rachel was barren. He's the youngest of the whole of the family. And because of this, the Bible tells us that he was spoiled. And this brought hostility of his brothers. You'll remember how his father gave him a coat of many colours. Now, don't get the wrong idea about the coat of many colours. It wasn't a coat with patches on it. No, it was a white dress. It had long sleeves. And when a man had long sleeves in the Middle East, it meant that he did no work. The borders of the garment had colours, but it was a dress of an Eastern chief. And this is what they had resentment about. It was the dress of a priest or priesthood. It showed rank and position. His father had elevated him above all of his brothers. How remarkable that really was. He was the master of the house, you see, and his brothers all resented that. And you could understand that, perhaps. And then you'll remember how he had the dreams. And although we don't want to go into the dreams, let me say that both of the dreams, one concerning the sheaves and one concerning the stars, all ended up with all of them bowing down to his sheaf or his star. And his brothers were to bow down to him. Of course they resented that, didn't they? And you can imagine the feeling. They wouldn't even speak nicely to him, as the Bible actually tells us. One day his father said that he wanted him to visit his brothers. His brothers had gone out to find fresh pasture. They were going to Shechem. And so his father sends him to Shechem. He can't find his brothers. But he sees a man who tells him, no, they've gone to Dothan. And so he goes to Dothan, and they see him afar off, and they say, behold, this dreamer cometh. And they take him. They're going to do something with him. They've got to get rid of him. And so they put him in a pit, first of all. And then, of course, you'll remember how there's a Dothan. In fact, was on the road or the route of a caravan route to Egypt. And these Ishmaelites come along and they sell him. And he's sold to the Ishmaelites. And then they sell him, of course, into Egypt, as we'll look at in just a moment. Could you imagine just what Joseph must have felt like when all of that happened? His father was devastated from that time on, right until he saw him again. The only time in the book of Genesis the word revive is mentioned, and the first time in the Bible is when he heard about Joseph being alive. Before, he was dead from that moment onwards, it seems. But think of this as well. Just imagine if his father hadn't sent him to Shechem. If his brothers had stayed in Shechem, what would have happened? If he never found them in Dothan, if perhaps that Ishmaelite caravan didn't come at that particular time, it was an hour later or an hour before, and they missed it. Just imagine all the ifs about this man's life. But you see, this is God working, isn't it? Every detail is right. And even the persecution, the hatred that they showed towards him, and throwing him into a pit, And thinking he would die, and he would have died, and dipping his coat of many colours in the blood of an animal and taking it home and deceiving the father. All of these things were allowed of God for a purpose. And so the first thing that you see here is trial of dishonesty. And then there's the trial of purity. Sold as a slave into Egypt to Potiphar's house. He did well, because as the Bible says, the Lord was with him. And the Lord blessed this house because of Joseph. But here he has the trial of temptation. The wife comes and tries to tempt him. to lay with her. Joseph is not a stone. He's made of flesh and blood. He's a red-blooded young man. This must have been hard. And the temptation continued every day. He could have been flattered by this, couldn't he? He could have thought, well, if I go along with this, it would mean promotion for me. She is of higher rank, and surely this was good for him. And perhaps he was in danger if he refused. And also, of course, we often say, don't we, no fury like a woman scorned. And that certainly was true in the case of this woman. But he refused. And do you notice that he refused not just for the honour of his master, but for God's sake. But for God's sake. The Hebrews, the Jews, have a legend. And the legend, and I often talk to you about some of the legends they have, that she flung her skirt over the family God when he said that God was in heaven and God saw them. And she said, now God can't see anything. And Joseph replied, my God sees everything. And fled. And of course you know the story, we read it today, he's put in prison. What a temptation for a man to have when he's far from home and all the difficulties that he has. And then the third trial that he has is one of adversity. The prison that he's thrown into is called a dungeon in chapter 40 and verse 15. And he's there for 10 whole years. He's a young man of 20 when he goes into prison. He's 30 when he comes out. The Bible tells us actually that. Turn with me to Psalm 105. And have a look there at just some words which it says about Joseph. Psalm 105 and verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Can you imagine what it was like? Sometimes we think that this was just a fairground. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It was the worst place you could ever imagine in your mind or heart. And his feet are hurt with fetters. And the last part of this verse says, he was laid in iron. What does that mean? Interestingly enough, the prayer book has something. This is one of the great stories of the world concerning providence, you see. And the prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, says, the iron entered into his soul. Iron entering into his soul. What does that mean? Well, it's certainly all about providence. It's about God working in his soul. Perhaps it means it made him a man of iron for God. We all understand, don't we? All sunshine is not good for us. We need sometimes the storms and the rain. We need both, of course. Both are necessary. And if all things had gone well for Joseph, the story wouldn't have ended like we know it did. But God was in this, wasn't he? And he goes to prison, and for 10 years, somehow the iron goes in his soul. He becomes a man of steel for God. Disloyalty, purity, adversity. And then there's one other trial as well, and that's prosperity. He must have suffered great disappointment concerning the butler, who he'd interpreted a dream that he would be let free, and the butler was rejoicing. The baker had his head chopped off, but the butler was let free, wasn't he? But promised that he would remember Joseph and tell Pharaoh all about him. He shouldn't be in prison. But he forgot. And people forget sometimes like that. How sad we are. And it is a trial. But then they brought him out, didn't they? 30 years of age. Make him the food administrator of the whole of Egypt, the largest nation of its day. He becomes the prime minister. This is as high as a man ever could go. And yet just before that, he's as low as a man could ever go. Listen, do we feel low? God can lift us up and make us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But how did this prosperity actually affect him? Did he become one of pride and think of the pride of what he had now? Did he become self-reliant, thinking he could do it in his own strength? Did he become hard and selfish? People do when they get money and when they get position and so on. Did he become forgetful? No, he didn't, did he? No, not at all. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? How he had so much. And then as he looks around, he says, "My hand have made all this." Forgot God. Now he has a new name. Now he has a new wife. Beautiful woman. Now he has a chariot to take him wherever he desires to go. But listen, this man, even in prosperity, always had a faraway look. Do you know what I mean by that? He thinks of home. He thinks of what it was, what it's become, of his brethren, of his father, and all the things. You imagine all that in your mind. And so first of all, we look here and we see the trials that he endured. One of disloyalty, one of purity, one of adversity, one of prosperity. And they all came at him. A boxer coming out of the ring, losing a fight, one day was asked, "Whereabouts have you been hit?" He said, "Everywhere." I think Joseph would have said, "Everywhere." The second thing I want you to see is the theme he exhibited. The theme that he exhibited. There's a common theme throughout his life, and I want to try, if I can, to show you. First of all, there's the theme of fruitfulness. Look at that lovely verse, verse 22, which is a great favourite verse of mine. It seems to me to be a wonderful verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. What a picture here that you really have. You see, Joseph was noted for fruitfulness. And wherever he was, whatever happened to him, Joseph was always fruitful. And we'll look at that verse a little bit more in just a moment or two. But let me just say to you, God's purpose for all of us is that we must be fruitful. The Father chose us from eternity that we might be fruitful. The Son came to live our life and then to die for us upon the cross at Calvary so that we might be fruitful. The Holy Spirit is given to enable us to be fruitful. Christ himself said in John chapter 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Paul in Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Listen, we're not talking about service. We're not talking about works. We're not talking about these things. We're talking about what our lives show. We're talking about what we produce in our lives. And that comes from a life of holiness and of godliness. And Joseph shows that in any circumstance, even when he's down, the lowest he could ever be, he still was fruitful. And they trusted him in the prison. They gave him the highest position, even in the prison. And when finally he was married and he had a son. His second son, what did he call him? Ephraim. What does that mean? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The second thing I want you to notice here is, and this is part of the theme, fruitfulness, now faithfulness. You know, when you read the story of Joseph, as I have over this last week, again, there's no rebuke to him. There's nothing negative ever said about him. He's always true. He's always true. Now listen, he wasn't perfect, I know that. But isn't it wonderful when you see a man who lives a life that glorifies God in such a manner and in such a way? And somehow the theme of faithfulness comes through in his life, but also how God deals with him. And we have to remember that. Because God is always faithful. My faithfulness does not, or rather my unfaithfulness doesn't take away the faithfulness of God. God's always faithful, isn't he? Let me just show you once again what I mean by this. Turn to again to chapter 39 that remarkable chapter. And note these words, because they come elsewhere as well, and they will help us to understand what I mean. Chapter 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Isn't that wonderful? John Wycliffe, when he was translating that verse, actually translated in a way that you wouldn't like, but nevertheless is quite descriptive. He translated it in this way. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fella. We wouldn't perhaps particularly say that today, but it does give you the description of what it means, doesn't it? And then if you look at verse 21, because it shows you here, and the Lord was with Joseph. Didn't we read that before? Yes. And then in verse 23, look there, and in the middle of the verse it says, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You see, when Joseph had his difficulties with his brothers, the Lord was with him. When he had that temptation, the Lord was with him. When he was in adversity, in prison, the Lord was with him. When he had the prosperity, the Lord was with him. Why? Because the Lord directed all of these things. If you turn to chapter 45, once again, and see just what I mean by that, you will see in verse 8. Because now he comes to his brothers, and his brothers are revealed to him, and he's revealed to his brothers. And verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh. This is quite amazing when you see this and you look at that verse 8. It says, not you, but God. Not you, but God. What, when they hated him? Yes. What about when that temptation? Yes. What about when he was in prison? Yes. Not you, but God. What about now in prosperity? Not you, but God. Isn't it marvellous when you get to that position in your life and you believe it? So the theme is faithfulness. And what a wonderful thing it is. And then there's a foundation as well. Again, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. These men are in chapter 11, this great heroes of the faith chapter. And I want to read to you just a couple of verses. Verses 21 and 22. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What I really wanted to bring out was the same faith that was in Jacob was in Joseph as well. And so the foundation of his life was faith. All the things of faith. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had a favourite verse. And he would say this. He said, my favourite verse is, I will trust and not be afraid. And then he would go on and say, you can travel first class to heaven, or you can travel second class to heaven. First class to heaven means, I will trust and not be afraid. Second class to heaven means, I will trust when I am troubled. Or if you like, what time of trouble, I will trust in thee. In other words, some people just trust the Lord when they're in trouble. But I'm going to trust the Lord at all times. That was Joseph, wasn't it? It really was. The last thing I want you to see this morning is the testimony that he expressed. What a wonderful testimony. The trials he endured, the theme he exhibited, the testimony he expressed. And look at the testimony that he actually expressed. Again, verse 24, and his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and stone, the stone of Israel. What does all that mean here? These things are necessary for us to overcome, so that we might go through the trials and troubles that we have in our lives and be overcomers ourselves. Look at these verses. First of all, you have the wall, or walls, and the well. We go back to verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the war. You know, this verse, as I said to you, is one of my favourite verses, and I preached on it many, many times all round the world almost, because it gripped me some years ago. But look at this verse here. It speaks of Joseph having walls around him. And there were walls around him. Walls of opposition, walls of difficulty, walls of problems and so on. They were all around him. But Joseph was fruitful within the walls of his environment. I wonder if we are fruitful within the walls of our environment, in our families, in our streets, in our town, in our country, wherever we are, within the walls of our environment. And then he was fruitful over the walls. He was fruitful when he was at home with his father. He's fruitful in Egypt as well. I wonder if you're the same as that. Over the walls. And then also he was fruitful despite the walls. The walls of opposition, the walls of hatred, the walls of difficulty, the walls of the prison, the walls that he's up against. He's still fruitful for God. How wonderful. How do you do it? Ah, the secret's there, isn't it? And the secret is simply our verse 22, says, even a fruitful buyer, a well. That's the secret. A tree will always grow when it's by a well. Branches will always come out. And this bough will always flourish because it's by a well. Surely we need our roots near a well. And that well, of course, is the God of heaven. That well is the word of God that he gives to us. Where are our branches? Are they in the world? You won't be fruitful. Are our roots in the world? No, you won't be fruitful. Are our roots somewhere else, in other people maybe? You won't be fruitful. You need to be fruitful only when your branches, your roots are near the well of God, God himself. So you have the wall and the wells, but you have the bow and the battle. Verse 24, our verse that we began with. But his bow abode in strength. You know, you think about this, a bow, his bow. You know, the bow in those days was the only weapon that they fought with. Everybody had a bow. When I've been to America, I sometimes have gone to homes and people have said, do you want to see my guns? And they show you their guns. And they're all there, ready for action, if need be, in a home. We went to Alaska. Everybody, every male person anyway in Alaska wears a gun around their waist. And you can buy them in the supermarket. I mean, everybody has a gun. We slept in a house there on a bed. And over our bed were three guns above our bed. I was scared they would fall over and hit us on the head in the night. I mean, incredible. Everybody has guns. But here, when Joseph lived, everybody had a bow. And they kept it ready. What's our bow? Oh, our bow is the word of God. Our bow is the Bible. Our bow is the sword of the Spirit. We're in a battle, aren't we? And the battle that we're in, we need a bow. And here is the but. But his bow abode in strength. Why? Because he kept his roots near the well. The bow in the battle. Bob Jones Sr. said, blessed is the man who knows how to make stepping stones out of stumbling blocks. Why? Because he had a bow. And then the third and last thing you'll see here is the hand and the help. The hand and the help. Verse 24 again. And we go on from our verse. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep. My, we're not going to get into all the blessings, but we're looking here at the secret of his overcoming. The wall and the wells, the bow and the battle, the hand and the help that speaks of. Somehow, I think that this describes a man with his hands. But God's hands is on his hands. That's what that verse means. And what he's doing God is there. There's a wonderful picture of this in 2 Kings in chapter 13. Elisha is about to die, and the king comes to see him. It's Joash, king of Israel, comes to his side and says, "Give me the bow." And the king takes the bow and he says, "Put your hands on the bow." And he wants a message from Elisha concerning a battle which is taking place, you see, against the Philistines. And he said, "Put your hands on the bow." And he does. And when he puts his hands on the bow, Elisha puts his hands on the hands of the king. He says, "Now shoot the arrow through the window." And he does it. The story is longer than this, but the important thing is that when he pulls the string, or whatever you may call the gut, he lets go of the arrow, and Elisha says, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance." Why? Because his hands were on it. The king couldn't bring deliverance, but Elisha could, because he's in touch with God. And that's what we need. We need God's hands to be on my hands, God's hands to be on your hands. He's the help, you see. He's the help. I want you to notice the names of the Lord in this verse. It's so full, we won't deal with all of it, but I just want you to look at this. And I want to ask you the question, what does all this mean? It says here, "And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and stone of Israel." Shepherd and stone of Israel? What does that mean? It's speaking about God. I believe it's speaking about Christ. You see, shepherd is his title in the Old Testament, actually. And then stone is a description in the New Testament, when one day that stone chosen by God will come from heaven and destroy the works of the evil one, and the victory will be won when he himself, as Daniel actually tells us in his book, when he smites the image and the plateaus and everything else about the images is destroyed. That's Christ coming in his great glory. So the shepherd and the stone, this speaks about Christ. But it goes on to describe him even more so, because verse 25, "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee." Oh, listen, you know what this word Almighty means. He is the Almighty, nothing greater than God. But you'll know that this word is a special word. It's the word El Shaddai, first given to Abraham, and now passed on to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob, and now passed on to Joseph. The El Shaddai, the all-bountiful God. He'll protect you. He'll give you the victory. He's the one who is our God. But his bow abode in strength. What about you, Christian? Where do you stand?